Over the past number of weeks, we have been building up a picture of the general events that will take place just before and at the time of and after the Lord Jesus will return. It's really been an introductory study dealing with the main themes and the main aspects of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have learned that this age will end with a great falling away or a great apostasy. We have discovered that that apostasy will give way to the rise of the man of sin, the final Antichrist, the beast of the book of Revelation. We have discovered that he will usher in a time of great tribulation, a time that will particularly affect the nation of Israel, but will also be a time of trouble for those that truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem will be besieged by his armies, and at that moment when he seeks to strike off Israel from being a nation, the Lord Jesus will appear in heaven, and he will begin to descend from heaven to this earth. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the light of the world will appear and descend to this earth. At that moment in time, the dead saints will rise from the grave, and they will rise to be reunited with their souls. The living saints also will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and they will descend with him when his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. As the Lord descends, we also learn that the nation of Israel will look upon him and they will be saved and grafted in again into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as the Lord descends, the forces of Antichrist will be destroyed. The great separation will take place described in the parables of the wheat and the tares. The sheep will have been separated from the goats, the wheat from the tares, and men who know not Christ will be sentenced to hell. At that moment also, Satan will be bound. And I said last week, though there are various views, I believe that at that time as the Lord descends, he will reign for 1,000 years on this earth with his saints. Those are the events leading up to and accompanying and following the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we discover this evening is that at the end of that time known as the millennium, the great final judgment will take place. I will not be dogmatic on this issue, but I do think myself that the saints of God will be judged at the beginning of that time. And therefore, what we read tonight is the judgment of the ungodly. The great final judgment. Let me say to you that one of the main reasons why the Lord Jesus will return to this earth is to judge the world and to judge the world in righteousness. He is not only coming back to establish his kingdom and an everlasting state of righteousness with a new heavens and a new earth, which we'll consider next Lord's Day evening. Well, it will really be a fortnight, for next week is just Sunday. But we will come to that. He will bring in a state of everlasting righteousness, new heavens, a new earth. But he is coming to judge the world and judge men and women who have lived upon this world throughout every age in history. That's his purpose. It's one of his main purposes for returning to this earth. It was prophesied, his purpose was prophesied many places in the Old Testament, but one in particular, Psalm 96 and verse 13, "For he cometh." Psalm 96 and 13, "For he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." And so long before the Savior walked on this earth the first time, It was prophesied that he would come a second time, and that one of his main purposes in returning to this earth was to judge the inhabitants of this world. And men and women, that's the scene you have before you this evening. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, brings us to the end of that 1,000-year period when the Lord judges men and women. I want you to note four very simple things about the final judgment of sinners, the great judgment of sinners. I want you to notice how it all revolves around the throne. And the first point we'll highlight is this, the Savior on the throne. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. John saw this great white throne established on the earth and one who sat upon it. We don't need to be in any doubt as to who the judge is. We sang about it this evening. See the judge, our nature wearing. The judge, the one who will sit upon this throne, it's not a prophet. It's not some great human being that has lived throughout the course of human history. It's not some great individual. No, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We know that because in various places in the Bible, let me quote a few of them to you. John chapter 5, verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath commanded or committed all judgment to the Son. It's the Son of God who will judge the world. Acts 17 and 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, God will judge the world. Through that man he hath ordained, the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my friend, you will face him someday as the judge. You will not be judged by the minister. You will not be judged by the church. You will not be judged by the government. No, you will be judged by a higher power, a higher authority, one who knows all things, one who sees all things, one who understands all things. You will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who judgment has been committed to. And John sees him sitting on the throne. Notice his deity. Do you see that it's highlighted in verse 12? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's God upon the throne, God the Son. And that tells me that the one who will judge the world, the one who will judge the people, is the God-man. What did Peter say about him? Lord, thou knowest all things. And my friend, the one who will judge you knows everything about you. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is perfect God. Oh, we could point out not only the one who sits on the throne, not only his deity, he is God, he is all power. But you will notice in verse 11, his throne is described as a white throne, and white is the color of purity, and the one that sits upon it is absolutely pure. How often do we hear the critics say, well, you know, so-and-so is judging me for this and for that and for the other, and you know, they're far worse because they do this, that, and the other, which is worse than I do. Men and women, the one that will judge sinners, there's no fault within him. He is absolutely pure. He is holy. He is without sin. He is separated from sinners. He is undefiled. And as he judges the sinner, there'll be no accusing finger pointing back, accusing the judge of hypocrisy, accusing the judge of double standards, accusing the judge of doing exactly what the defendant or the one being judged has done. No, he is absolutely righteous and pure. He sits upon a pure white throne, signifying that he himself is without sin and he is absolutely pure himself. Oh, the Savior on the throne, think of his deity. That speaks about his power and his knowledge. He is God. Think about his purity. He is spotless. He is worthy to judge the people, for he has lived a perfect life on earth and he had no sin in and of himself. And then think of his authority. He sits upon the throne. The throne speaks of authority. And he has all the authority of heaven behind him. As the sovereign God over all his creation, your maker, your creator, the one you are accountable to, the one who you must submit to, the one that you will bow the knee to. He sits upon that throne and judgment has been committed to him. And he has a right to sit in judgment over his creation, for he has created you. And therefore he sits upon his throne. But as we think about the Savior on the throne, surely what John is really emphasizing is not only his deity and his purity and his authority, but his majesty. Look at verse 11. It tells us, "And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." My, such is his majesty and his glory and his authority that it tells us heaven and earth, as it were, fled away. If you turn back in your Bible to Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 15 to 17, we're given a little bit more enlightenment in what this really means. Revelation 6 and verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" The mountains and the rocks and the dens, as it were, they'll flee away and the men will cry for them to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. I want to tell you, when heaven and earth, there's found no place for them before his majesty and his power and his dominion, my friend, the sinner will stand before God. And what majesty and what power and what authority will be found on that day. The Savior sitting upon the throne in majesty and glory. And I tell you, it's a scene where men in their sin will be in terror and awe and fear and dread at the thought of the glory and power of him that sitteth on the throne. There'll be no mocking in that day. There'll be no blasphemy in that day. There'll be no jokes told about the Son of God in that day. But no man will fear at the power and the authority and the majesty of him who creation will reverence when he descends and he judges the people. That's the Savior on the throne. The Son of God will sit in judgment over all the people. And I tell you, each one of us will be there. All men will stand before him. The Christian will give account of his life. and the sinner will be judged for his sin. But in this place we find the authority and power of the Savior manifested as he sits upon the throne. I want you to look at verse 12 and 13, the second point we draw your attention to this evening, not only the Savior on the throne, but the summons to the throne. Notice from these verses who is summoned to the throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. John emphasizes that the dead rise to stand before him. There's a resurrection not only of the righteous but the wicked. And he sees that all men stood before him, because it's emphasized the small and the great. And you'll notice a little phrase in verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. And they were judged, every man. There's no one that will miss out. And he describes how there were those and their bodies are buried in the depths of the sea. And yet they rise to stand before the Lord. Men cannot escape this judgment. Death and hell give up the dead. The state of death and hell itself. Souls are raised and they're reunited with their bodies. Oh, there's a resurrection of the righteous, and it's a resurrection to glory. It's a resurrection to have immortal, incorruptible bodies and to share in His glory and be like His glorified body. But let me tell you, there's a resurrection. That's how they're summoned. They're summoned by the resurrection of the dead, and death and hell, the state of death, gives up the bodies of those. And in this passage, the emphasis is on the unconverted. And those that have died and their bodies have been buried and they're out of Christ and their souls are in hell. My hell will be open and their souls will come out of hell and be reunited with their bodies to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne of judgment. I, from the very depths of the sea where men have perished and been lost, or from the deepest places on earth, those bodies will rise by the resurrection of the wicked, and their soul will be reunited with their body, and they will stand before the judgment bar of God. And John saying, every man will be there. He speaks about the small and the great. You think of the great men throughout human history. You think of the wicked men throughout human history. And they'll be there. They will have their day before the Lord. It doesn't matter what their social standing was. It doesn't matter how much of this world's goods they had. They'll not buy their way out of this day. They'll not talk their way out of this day. They'll not run and hide from this day to the mountains and the caves and the dens. And oh, there are those, and they would rather face death than justice. You think of Hitler. And how he wanted to die rather than face the justice of the Western world. And yet I tell you, he'll face a far greater day of justice. He'll face more severe day of justice when he stands before the throne of God. Just a number of months ago, man was tried in the Hague for war crimes. I think it was in one of the former Soviet, one of the former Yugoslav countries. And he drank a potion in the very court and dropped dead. because he didn't want to receive the just sentence that was being passed upon him. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, it doesn't matter all the scheming of the great man, the influential man, the educated man. They will not escape this judgment. Every man will be there. Not only the great man of history, but the small man of history. Oh, if we mention the great men of this world, the kings and the prime ministers and the governors and the lawmakers and the rulers and the rich men and the businessmen and the men of learning, men of renown and fame, yes, they'll all be there. But oh, the poor man will be there. The pauper will be there. The beggar will be there. The working class man will be there. People who just lived their lives unnoticed in this world, went quietly about their business, but they rejected the Lord. They'll be there too. Everyone will be there. There's no escape. And I want to tell you, you will be there. I want to speak particularly to those that are not saved tonight. If you're in this meeting and you're not a Christian, you will be summoned to stand before the great white throne of judgment. And nothing, nothing will cause you to escape from it. You will be summoned by the resurrection of the dead to stand before that great white throne for judgment of your life. Abraham declared in Genesis 18 and 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He is the judge of all, and you will be there. I want you to look again at this passage. And I want you to see, thirdly tonight, not only the Savior on the throne. He is all power and all authority as the God-man. I want you to see not only the summons, that all men are summoned to give account before God, and there is no escape. But I want you to see the standard of this judgment. What will you be judged for, and how will you be judged? Look at verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Do you see that man will be judged according to what is written in these books? And the word book is in plural. There's more than one. Oh, the Lord, on that day when the scene is set, He's a God of order. And He will follow a particular order. And there will be books that will be opened. I can say to you tonight, there are at least three books that will be opened on that day. Do you notice that the word books is in plural? The books were opened. That's at least two. And then another book was opened. There's the third book. There are at least three books of records that the Lord keeps that will be brought out on that judgment day, and men and women will be judged by. Let me mention what I believe they are to you. There is the book of the law. That is the book of God's standard, His law that has been revealed to man to live by. How do we know that men will be judged out of that book? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told us Himself in John chapter 5 and the verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you," Jesus said to the Father. "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." He's saying, you'll be judged by Moses, the law of Moses. He's speaking about the commands of Moses, the writings of Moses, the law of God. God gave us law that men are to live by. And on that day, sinners will be judged by the law. Oh, Paul spoke about it too, about this
judgment by the law of God in Romans chapter 2 and the verse 12. He was speaking about those that have sinned without law. They shall also perish without the law. In other words, if a man lives in sin, but he never has the law of God preached to him, he never has the word preached to him, he'll perish without the law. He'll still perish in his sin for his sin. And then he goes on to say this, what a statement it is at the end of Romans 2 and 12. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. You know the law of God. You know that it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you live for self and you live for sin. And you have other gods before the Lord. You'll be judged by the law. You know that the law says, and we could name them, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, they weren't all necessarily in the right order, but they were all there. And the Lord says, you sin in the law, and you'll be judged by the law. And the law says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And my friend, I want to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is the only one can save you from the broken law and from the curse of the law and from the judgment of the law and the accusing finger of the law. He is described in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 as the advocate. He's like the defense lawyer. And oh, here we have the court scene. And you're standing before God, and the law will accuse you, and it will accuse you of your sin, that you've broken God's law, and therefore you stand condemned, and you deserve to be judged according to the law, which is to perish for all eternity. The only one that can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the advocate with the Father. He can plead on your behalf, but only if you receive Him now as your Savior. Only if you have Him now as your Redeemer. You'll be judged by the book of the law, and the book will be opened. And the law of God, God's standard of righteousness, will be read. And then there's another book the Bible talks about. It's the book of the Lord. Let me turn you to Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 16, for there's a book mentioned here, and it has relation to the judgment, I believe. Malachi 3 and verse 16, the last book of the Old Testament, the chapter 3 and the verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord. Now, Malachi speaking of believers. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to the other, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them. Do you notice that the Lord has a book, and He writes down in it, He's speaking here about those that know and love Him, and He's writing down in a book of remembrance their labors and their service and their works for Him. Not that they're saved by works, but they serve the Lord because they're saved, and He keeps a book of remembrance of their deeds and their service for the Lord. And I believe that from Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 6, that the Lord has a similar book about the works. We read about it in Revelation 20, and we'll come to it in a moment. But in Isaiah chapter 65 and the verse 6, we read that the Lord is recording not only the deeds and the acts of His people, them that fear Him. But in verse 6 of Isaiah 65, we read this, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers. And you see in verse 6, the Lord is saying that it's written before Him. And in this case, the subject is that it's sin, the sin of the people and the sin of their fathers, and it's written up before Him. In this book of the Lord,
I believe from Scripture we have a picture that the Lord is keeping a record of the lives of all people that ever live. And when we're told they're judged according to their works, the Lord will bring out first the book of the law of God, the standard of righteousness, and then he'll bring out the book of your life, how you have lived. Whether you've lived in sin or you've lived for the Savior, and that book will be opened. And your life will be laid bare before the Savior. Remember as a wee boy visiting my grandparents, and in those days, I'm sure the young children now, this I'll sound very old, but remember in those days, my granda used to sit right beside the television because there was no remote. There's only four channels, and he liked to change the channels. And so he sat beside it, and he would change the channels. And I remember as a wee boy, we would go sometimes after school. And every Friday after school, I went to Granny and Granda's because my mother was working, and I worked on a Friday. And so we walked from school to my granny's, and we'd put the children's channel on, and my granda would give us 5 or 10 minutes, and then he would change it back. Well, that's the type of television it was. But I remember going to visit my grandparents, and I remember a particular program. The older folk will remember it. This is Your Life. Now, there were various men presented that program. I remember, I think it was Michael Aspel. And he would sneak up behind some celebrity with his microphone. And they would be unawares, and he would have a big red book, and he would surprise them, "This is your life." And then he would whisk them back to the studio, and he would go through this big red book, all the important details in their lives. And it might have been a sporting star. And so he would tell in the studio about when they were born. And there's something about their parents, and then their parents would come in, and there'd be a big embrace, and they'd take their seats, and then maybe it was someone who had taught them at a young age their sporting event, and then they would be ushered in, and there would be a big welcome, and they would sit down, and then he would tell all the details of their lives. And you know, it's just a picture of the judgment. There's a big book, my friend, with your life. God has the record of your life. And on the day of judgment, the book of the law will be brought out, and the book of the Lord, that we might call the record of your life, it will be brought out. And then another book. Isn't that what verse 12 said? The books will be opened, and he'll have the record of your life within it, every detail. It says another book was opened. What book is that? Well, we're told in this chapter what that book is. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. The third book, at least. I've said there's at least three books. The book of the law, the book of the Lord, and the book of life. The third book is the Lamb's book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, the Bible speaks about this Lamb's book of life, and in it the Lord keeps a record of all those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those that have been born again of the Spirit of God, all those that are His redeemed people. The hymn writer said, "Is your name written there on the pages bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life?" And my friend, your name's only there if you're saved, if you've been born again. And he'll bring out the book of the law, God's standard of righteousness. He'll bring out the book of your life, and he'll see and he'll show from your life that you lived in sin and you lived rejecting the Savior. And then he'll bring out the book of the life, the Lamb's book of life, and your name won't be there because you never trusted Christ. And that's the books out of which you'll be judged by at the great white throne of judgment. Luke 10 and verse 20 is the reference I omitted to mention in relation to the Lamb's book of life and those whose names are written there as the children of God, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The disciples were saved. Jesus said, your name's written in heaven. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I ask you tonight, is your name there? Because if it's not, then we close the meeting tonight by considering the sentence from the throne. We have looked at the Savior on the throne. There's a day of judgment, my friend. There's a throne, all men will be there. There's a standard of judgment. You'll be judged by the books. And then there's a sentence from the throne, verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a terrible end for the Christ rejecter. What a terrible sentence we read in Matthew 25 where Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting flames prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's a lake that burns with fire eternally. Those that die without Christ, those that reject the Savior, and this will be in the state of eternal death. Oh, it's a living death. It's a conscious death. It's a dying in those flames forever and forever and forever. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it gives me no pleasure. It gives me no joy to warn you of that this evening. We take no delight in it. Rather, we fear for men and women in their sin that this will be their eternal end. But the judge who wears our nature, Jesus Christ, those that have rejected him, there's only one just sentence for sin. And the penalty of sin is eternal judgment in the lake of fire forever. Is that the sentence you will hear? Or can I just in closing refer you to that passage in Matthew chapter 25 where there is another sentence. As the Lord sits upon the throne, it tells us in Matthew 25 and 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And he'll have gathered before him all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And unto the sheep on his right hand, verse 34, he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, that's what we long for men and women to hear in that day. Rather than depart from me, rather than be sentenced to the lake of fire forever and forever, we want you to hear that sentence. Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom that he hath prepared for you. Into heaven, the glory of our inheritance. We'll enjoy the new heavens and the new earth and reign everlastingly with the Savior. That's what we long for you to have. May the Lord give you grace to come and receive it as he will give it to you when the sinner repents and believes the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Not going to sing our closing hymn tonight, but I had in mind that hymn, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long hath he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn while a Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline, even tonight. We implore you to turn unto the Savior now. Meet him as your Savior and your King, rather than your judge, who will pass eternal sentence upon your soul.